I don't know if it's announced yet, but Florento has to leave to the ER right now. His wife and father, I believe he said, are there, hard of hearing, as you know. But God be with you, Florento. Thank you for the reading. So good morning, everyone. Glad you're here. We're continuing in our fifth and last study on the idea of the biblical pursuit of happiness. And happiness is an attitude or frame of mind that everybody in the world wants. It's just a common human trait. We all want happiness. And today we're going to talk about how another aspect of how to cultivate that in your life. And that is that happiness is completely dependent upon gratitude. So speaking of gratitude, just yesterday, we got a card in the mail from Shar and Jake Dawson, whom many of you know, and it made us grateful and lifted our spirits, and they made a point to tell you that they miss you all and are homesick. And so if you would, if you're willing to, they're with us right now online on the East Coast somewhere. And would you just mind giving a wave to the camera there? Hi, Jake and Char, we miss you too. God be with you. So they're with us this morning. We have several others that are with us, and we just welcome you as well. So I mentioned some scientific studies last week, a couple more to start with this morning. Not because I care what science says, because it's so awesome that in the new field of science called positive psychology, it's only about 30 years old, that they are doing, the studies, the rampant, you just get on the internet and you look up gratitude or happiness, and they're just exploding in their studies. And the cool thing is that they're confirming exactly what the Bible has said, not for 30 years or 300 years, but for up to 3,500 years. So two that I'd like to share with you. One is that done by five different universities: Cornell University, Kent State, University of Arkansas, University of Montana, University of New South Wales. They said this in one of their opening statements, that those who pursue happiness are least likely to find it, are less likely to find it. It doesn't do well. This is not Bible-based. This is just based upon research. Those who pursue happiness, my goal is to be happy, which it's really common among millennials, one of the greatest goals, and among the other age groups as well, they're least likely to find it. Well, how can that be? Because people who focus primarily on being happy are looking for something that they don't have as much as they want yet. So they're always, by pursuing happiness, they're always being reminded, I don't have as much as I want. And their happiness level actually goes down. They're finding out that those who practice gratitude, building relationships, and a few other things, those people are far more happy than those that, and they're grateful too. Instead of, I want more, they're grateful for what they have. And their happiness level is higher. Second study done by University of Miami. And by the way, if you ever want documentation, I meant to bring it this morning and I didn't, but I'm happy to share with you so you can read the documentation, make sure I'm quoting it correctly. There's another study about gratitude was done by professors from the University of Miami and the University of California, I believe Berkeley. So they took three sets of people. They wanted to see what effect gratitude has. Remember, well, we'll get to that later. What effect gratitude has? Did it have any significance in our lives at all? So the first group, they said, what we want you to do is we want you to write a few sentences every day about things you're grateful for. The second group, they told them to do just the opposite. They said, we want you to write a few sentences every day about things that have frustrated you, that haven't gone well. And the third group, called the control group, if you're into science, they said, we just want you to write something. We don't care. Anything that comes to your mind, positive or negative. It was only 10 weeks long. which kind of shocks me because we looked at two last week that were 80 years old and 90 years old, the two longest studies on happiness in the world. Anyway, this is only 10 weeks long, and here's what they found out. Those that focused on what they were grateful for, they just wrote a couple of sentences down for what they're grateful for, they experienced a much higher level of life satisfaction after 10 weeks. Much higher level of life satisfaction, joy, happiness than they had before that. The other groups did not experience positive outcome. But the unexpected surprise was this, kind of ties in with our Harvard study last week. The unexpected surprise is this. Those that wrote about what they were grateful for in just 10 weeks were exercising more than they had before. They weren't told to do that, but they started exercising more than they had before they did the gratitude study. And they visited the doctor less often than they used to and less than the other groups. Just tangible results of gratitude. So anyway, but that's just man-made science. What does the Bible say? Let's take a look at that, because most people, everybody wants to be happy, but most people believe. They have this false notion, as I did for years and years, even after I became a Christian, that happiness depends upon what happens to you. That happiness depends upon circumstances. And the Bible teaches just the opposite, and science is confirming it, that a human being is able to cultivate and enhance, increase, strengthen the level of happiness regardless of circumstances. The Bible has taught that forever, and we'll look at some of that. So, quick review. Keys to authentic happiness. Number one, for Christians, we need to pursue holiness, because pursuing holiness increases our happiness. In a related verse, Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Holiness leads and contributes to happiness. God designed us to be that way, to be holy and to enjoy the consequences of that. We also looked at your conscience, and we looked at the conscience, and it keeps us on course. If we train it correctly with the Bible and then listen to it, it guides us into those things that are holy, but also that lead to happiness. The third thing we looked at last week, two parts to it, a great practical value to happiness, incredible practical value to happiness in your life. And we looked at the nun study that went on for about 80 years, 180 nuns, four groups of 45 each. And the happiest group, 90% of them were still alive at age 85. 41 out of 45 people of these nuns were still alive. And only 34% were alive at 85. And the unhappiest group, that's 15 versus 41, almost a 300% difference between the happiest group. But not only that, but the happiest group not only lived, many more of them lived, but they were healthier and obviously happier. And then by the age of 94, which most people never see, over half of the nuns in the happiest group were still alive, 54%. 24, and the unhappy group, 11%, five, almost a 500% difference in health and life longevity between the happiest and the unhappiest group. So God says in Ephesians 3:22, I have seen that nothing is better, that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. We were designed to be holy, but that brings happiness, which is God's design for our life. Review. Last part of last week, important to realize that we can cultivate, create, manufacture happiness in our lives. God gives us the perfect formula. So today, happiness depends upon gratitude. something that we can also cultivate. Here we go. So we had the reading. Thank you. Florento is gone right here, but it's called the Psalm of Thanksgiving. Just wanted to quickly note a couple things. Let me get my the cursor going here as well. So you can read ahead and try to guess what I'm going to say. So in Psalm 100, notice in the beginning, it talks about joy and gladness. Shout joyfully, verse 1. Serve the Lord with gladness, verse 2. Joyful singing, verse 2. As we go down, I'm trying to show you that the Bible closely connects joy and gratitude. As we go down, enter his gates with thanksgiving, gratitude, thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. You praise things that are good and right. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. So if this works, let's hope that it does. Yes, it does. These things here all have to do with happiness and joy. Joyfully, gladness, joyful singing. And they are completely dependent upon gratitude, thanksgiving, praise, giving thanks, and blessing God's name. The Bible connects them. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time making that point because you know it already. You know that when you're overflowing with gratitude, as we're commanded to do in Colossians 2:7, that when you're overflowing with it, when you can't keep it all in, there's so much in your life that you're grateful for, you know that your life is much happier, much better, higher quality than it is when you're growling and grumbling and grumpy and dissatisfied and frustrated and angry. You know, every one of us has experienced all of those feelings. And happiness is closely connected, inseparable from gratitude. But two things I didn't expect to find. If you look in this psalm a little bit more, in verse 4 it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. It's not talking about when we get to heaven. If you read the context here, this is what we're to do while we're still alive. How do you enter God's gates? How do you enter God's court since he's in heaven and we're here? How do you do that? Enter his gates with thanksgiving. We're always in his presence. But when we pray to God, we're taking a very single-minded, focused, we're in a single-minded, focused conversation with God himself. We're entering into his abode. We're entering into his courts and his gates in our prayers. And when we do so, it's telling us to enter his courts and gates with praise and thanksgiving. And then if you read other prayers, we see how Jesus, in many of his prayers, thanked God. And in Philippians 4:6, where it tells us, do not be full of worry, do not be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your prayers, your requests known to God. It's important that our prayers are full of thanksgiving. Are ever the first words out of your mouth when you're praying, are they ever, help? They ever, help me, Lord, because they are. I say that a lot. Help. And I'm not saying you have to thank him first. But he's looking for thanksgiving. He's looking for recognition that we realize that he is our God, sovereign and in control, and he can answer our prayers, yes, no, maybe, or later, but thanking him for all that we have and all that he does. So here's a tough one. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. We won't look at them all. We don't have the time. But verse 16 says, rejoice always. Same as Philippians 4:4. Rejoice always in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Verse 17, pray continually. Great study. Won't talk about that today. Give thanks in all circumstances. So again, God connects happiness and rejoicing with gratitude. But wow, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ. All means all the good ones, right? Give thanks to God when all your circumstances for the good ones, right? Should we ever thank God for fleas, for trials? One more before we answer that question. This is tough stuff. This is a growth thing. When you're a new Christian, you hear the concepts and you start working on them. But James 1:2 says, consider it all joy. There it is again. All joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. For the testing of your faith produces endurance. A trial is allowed by God to test us, to make us better, to strengthen us, to help us grow, maybe to be more tender-hearted to other people that are suffering. But, you know, we have a couple of weightlifters in the audience. Jonathan just won, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but a contest in Spokane a few weeks ago, a weightlifting contest. But let's go beyond Jonathan just a little bit, not much, but go beyond him to the Olympic weightlifters. How many Olympic weightlifters build their muscles by reading a book and thinking about getting stronger? They don't. They get stronger by testing their muscles, by pushing them to the limit. Through their trials is how they build up more and more strength and bulk. Same in the spiritual realm. It's the trials that make us more tender-hearted and should increase our faith if we don't waste our trials, if we use them correctly. Trials make us better. No one likes them. Our elders, I mean, I haven't asked them, but hey, do you love suffering? Of course not. Suffering means something that's unpleasant. But if you know our elders, I'm convinced they work on this all the time to consider it joy when they do go through a trial. This is difficult. We don't like it, but it's an important part of life. So it is not instinctive or natural. Before you're a Christian or after you become one, very few people go, yes, thank you, or give thanks in all circumstances. We don't know about it until we read it in God's word, because it is not natural. So we're looking at joy, and we're going to get to gratitude in a moment, but not joy and grumbling, not joy and grumpiness. So I wanted to find a good picture, and I said, yes, yes, this is a good example of a grump and who's not happy. Wait, can I read hearts? How do I know he's not happy? I can't read hearts, nor can you. But God gave us the ability to read faces. Nehemiah 2:2, the king said to Nehemiah, why is your face sad? This is nothing but sadness of heart. And he was right. So we may not always get it right, but we can read faces. And this guy's not a happy camper. But I said, I'm not going to use this example because he's a fake. He's an actor. This guy doesn't know how to fly fish. How do I know? Because I fly fish 58 years now. Look at his left arm. It's way up here. He's holding the line way up here in the pole. You don't do that. Your arm would fall off in sheer exhaustion in about 30 minutes. When you fly fish, you hold the line that he has at his left hand down here. And you pull here. That's how you fly fish. The guy's a fraud. Secondly, how do we know he's a fraud? There's more than two reasons, but the second one is this. He doesn't smell like fish, and fly fishermen catch fish. So he's a fake. So I thought, I won't use him. So I'm going to use these two. Now, the guy on the left, apparently he burned his breakfast or something like that, and the young woman on the right, she probably lost her cell phone. But you can tell. You can tell. They're not in a good mood. They're not overflowing with gratitude because it exhibits itself in, and shouting joyfully and singing praises with joy, as we read about in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, and they are not overflowing. With gratitude, as it instructs us to do in Colossians 2:7, 1 Peter 1:8 says, rejoice greatly with joy inexpressible, with joy that can't even be put into words because it's there, and just you know it, and it's not based upon circumstance, but based upon truth. That God loves us. He's active in our lives. We're on our way to a better place, but even now, He designed us to enjoy and maximize our lives. So, back to verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I asked the question earlier, should we thank God for fleas, all circumstances, and other pests? Don't know if you've ever been bit by a flea, but twice in my long life, once when I was a bachelor and once after I got married, I was in a household that was infested with fleas. I shared that with some of you a month or two ago in a lesson. So how many of you know who Corrie Ten Boom is or have seen the movie The Hiding Place or read the book called The Hiding Place? Any? Not many. Well then, okay, a few. Because I'm going to take a few minutes, maybe up to five. I timed it at home. But this is, to me, so motivating, so incredibly wonderful that I figured it's worth the 5 minutes. Doesn't look like to me it's going to be a real long sermon anyway. So Corrie Ten Boom lived in a house with her older sister. They were both 40s, 50s, not young, and they'd never been married. And with their elder father, they were all believers, and they lived in Holland during the Nazi occupation when the Nazis were exterminating the Jewish people. And so they had a watch shop in the bottom part of the house, a real tall house like my grandmother had in Germany, a watch shop down there and floors above, and they built a hiding room, a hiding place. And they disguised it so the wall looked stained and from a leak in the roof, and it was all man-made. But they made a hiding place and temporarily hid Jews as they were passing through Holland to get to safety. To save their lives. And they helped many, many Jews. They were not Jewish. They were believers. But they helped many Jews and eventually got caught. And so the two women were thrown into a concentration camp with the people they had been trying to save. Horrible place, if you know anything about it. And the father, they didn't give him any medical care, and they just left him in a hallway, and he died of exposure eventually. So here they are. They may have been in two camp, but it's been a long time since I've read the book, but they're in a concentration called Ravensbrück, and they'd been in a pretty large room with lots of women, and it was heavily guarded, and there were, you know, half a dozen guards at all time patrolling, but somehow they had smuggled in a Bible, a small Bible, and sometimes they had to strip to be inspected by the doctors and so forth, but they never got caught with the small Bible. And so they would hold small Bible classes throughout the time, but they got moved. They got moved to more permanent housing in a bigger barracks, and they get there. I'm going to start reading from that point on. So they entered the new barracks, and there's three or four heights of bunk beds, and it's rank. All the straw is filthy and diseased and terrible. And so we lay. They walk in. They immediately go to bed on these planks. We lay back, struggling against the nausea that swept over us from the reeking straw. Suddenly, I sat up, striking my head on the cross slats above. Something had pinched my leg. Fleas, I cried. Betsy, the place is swarming with fleas. So they got to a little bit of light they could find in the room. Here, and here another one, I wailed. Betsy, how can we live in such a place? So show us how, Betsy was praying. She was praying. Corrie, the older sister says, he's given us the answer. Read 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, which we've already read. Rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks to God in all circumstances, for this is his will. That's it. We'll do that. They read it. That's it, Corrie. give thanks in all circumstances. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks. I stared at her, and then around me at the dark, foul-aired room, such as being assigned here together. I bit my lip. Oh, yes, Lord Jesus. That didn't happen in concentration camps. You got to stay with your family. Such as what you're holding in your hand. She looked down at the Bible. Yes, dear Lord. Yes, said Betsy. Thank you for the very crowding here. Since we're packed so close that many more will hear. Corey. Oh, all right, Corey says. Thank you for the jammed, crammed, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowds. Thank you, Betsy went on, and serenely, for the fleas and for the fleas. That was too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea. Give thanks in all circumstances, she answered. It didn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between in the bunks and gave thanks for the fleas, but this time I was sure that Betsy was wrong. So they'd been in a place heavily guarded, and it was hard to sneak into Bible studies, but in this new place, in this larger dormitory room, there was almost no supervision at all. We did not understand it. Many days went by. They started holding Bible classes twice after people got back from their 12-hour workday. Twice a day. They weren't molested. So Corey, they don't get to work together anymore because Corey's getting real sick. But Betsy come back. Corey come back. Betsy's waiting for her, as always. And Corey, the younger, says to the older, "You're looking extraordinarily pleased with yourself," I told her. "You know," she said, "we've never understood why we had so much freedom in the big room." Well, I found out. This afternoon, there's confusion in her knitting group about sock sizes that they were making for the Germans. So they asked the supervisor to come in and settle the confusion. But she wouldn't. She wouldn't step through the door, and neither would the guards. And do you know why? Because of the fleas. That's what she said. The supervisor said, "That place is crawling with fleas." 2 Bible classes every single day, and they grew larger and larger. And the attitude of the room, rather than the fist fights and the yelling and the screaming, became politer and more graceful. And many people were impacted by the Bible classes because of the fleas. Give thanks in all circumstances. Even remember to thank God for the fleas in your life. And by the way, you may not see the reason at all for some of your trials. You may never realize what the purpose was before you get home in heaven. But give thanks. God knows what He's doing. Another example. There's only one monument in the United States of America, a monument made about a destructive insect. Don't answer, but does anybody know where the monument is or what the monument is showing? What insect is showing? Anybody know? Nobody. I thought Bill would, but anyway, couldn't get a picture. There were pictures, but they weren't in the 3 things that we belong to, so I didn't get one. But anyway, only monument. So in 1915, the Mexican boll weevil, I guess it's kind of a beetle, invaded southeast Alabama and destroyed 60% of the cotton crop, the main crop in Alabama, in that area. Here is a boll weevil on some cotton. Here's a blow-up of the boll weevil. Don't confuse it with the peanut. They do not taste the same. So in desperation, because the boll weevil was destroying some of their entire crops, in desperation, they began planting peanuts, something that George Washington Carver Jr. had urged them to do years before, by the way. In desperation, the farmers turned to planting peanuts. By 1917, the peanut industry had become so profitable that the county of Enterprise, Alabama, harvested more peanuts than any other county in the nation. In gratitude, the people of the town erected a statue to the boll weevil and inscribed these words. I quote, "In profound appreciation of the boll weevil and what it has done as the herald of prosperity, the cause of their suffering became a great blessing to all of Southeast Alabama and other places. Something apparently evil or terrible became a great blessing. So give thanks in all circumstances." Another point is this: gratitude itself brings freedom. Brings freedom. We are not a slave to negative thought. Did you know that? I went too many years not knowing that. You're not a slave to negative thoughts. We are able, you know, to think about those things in Philippians 4:8 that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, and there's eight of them all together. We're told to dwell on those things because we're not a slave to negativity. Gratitude brings freedom. 1 Corinthians 10:10 is speaking about the Israelites who left Egypt, wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, and they grumbled a lot. They grumbled against God, grumbled against their leaders, Moses and Aaron. And God says, don't be like them. He said, these things are written in 1 Corinthians 10 for you. So we see, and it says, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Grumbling is anathema to God. Anathema to God. He wants the gratitude and the joy that comes with that. Let me say this. Not one of us has been immune to suffering. Not one of us, if you're an adult anyway. I'm not minimizing the challenge of giving thanks in all circumstances. It's hard work. I'm not saying that it isn't. It is a great challenge to do that. It takes prayer and struggle, faith in God and determination. It's a lot of work to give thanks in all circumstances and dwell on those things that are positive and not the things that are negative. But the results are tangible, enjoyable, the real. Gratitude, joy, and greater happiness. It's worth the small amount of effort to gain the great reward. Romans 8:7 was read during the Lord's Supper today. But the conclusion is this: after naming all the things that can't separate us from God, but all the things that hammer us and try to hurt us, the conclusion is this: but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. We don't barely make it, but if you're a Christian walking in the light, you're more than a conqueror. You will succeed bountifully if you're living in Jesus. Proverbs 17:22, read it last week, but a joyful heart is good medicine because a joyful heart heals the body. Science is backing that up. We live longer, we live healthier, but it heals relationships as well. When we're people of gratitude and joy, and it heals our relationship with God if we've offended Him. A joyful heart is good medicine. It makes us appreciate what we have. And Proverbs 15:15, a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Always. My granddaughter's like that. She lives with us and she just blows me away. Look, I got 6 grandkids. I love them all like you love your grandkids if you have them. But this little girl finds joy in almost every single thing unless we limit her candy. But otherwise, joy, joy, joy. Even when she makes a mistake or I make a mistake, she just laughs. And it's okay with her. And she's able to find joy in all things. She believes in God, but what does she know about Him? She's only 5 1/2 years old. But she has a continual feast. It's clear to see. And so I'm going to say, in closing, to chew on these things, not just this lesson, but the five lessons that we've had. If you're struggling with happiness, meaningful happiness, authentic happiness, struggling with being grateful, then chew on these things so that you too can have a continual feast, a much deeper satisfaction than anybody outside of Christ will ever know. If you don't know the Lord, then we're going to invite you right now to let us know how we can help you spiritually. If you have questions, great. If you have a spiritual need prayer, we'd love to help. If you'd like to become a Christian and start feasting now, and you know how to do that, then just come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation. Please rise.